turn again to a life of sin. And another trend in the Living Bible says, if they would only stop their sinning. So that self-confident folly is being confident in your sin. So the Bible here says that I'm going to listen to hear what God, my Lord, will say. Now notice, everything that he says is going to be peace. For it says, for he will speak peace unto his people. So when God starts talking to you, no matter what he's saying, it is a word that's going to produce peace in your life. Now, what we have to make sure is that we don't hear what God's saying. We don't hear it and see it as a loss. So this is what God's people have yet to grow to in a lot of areas. God will say, turn something loose. But because you're looking at it in the natural, you automatically see you losing something. But the Bible says he's speaking peace to his people. I don't care what God is saying. It's going to eventually produce peace in your life. Now, it may not look like peace on the front end, but stick with God. It will mean peace. Now, he told Abraham, take your son up on the mountain and sacrifice him. Hold on. This is the only kid I got. I had to believe you for over 40, 50 years with this boy. Now, you mean to tell me that this is the only son I got, and you want me to take my son up on this mountain and stick a knife in him? That don't sound like peace, do it? I'm getting ready to lose a son. But what did Abraham do? Boy, load up that donkey and let's go. And they took off. And it wasn't like he went across the street near the mountain was. No, they had to travel a while. Now, in his mind, can you imagine the devil talking to him? You got to kill your son. What kind of God is that? He don't love you. He wants you to kill your own son. But Abraham kept walking. Got to the mountain, said, up, there's the mountain. Told, now notice how confident Abraham was in God. He told his servants, now y'all stand right here and hold these donkeys. Me and my son's going to go over here and worship, and we shall return. Now God said, you're going to kill the boy. He said, no, we're coming back. He's confident that something's going to happen where him and his son's coming back. Now where did he get that kind of confidence from? God. Because God says, Abram, you're going to have a son. And when you stay, he said, go outside and at night look up in the air. You see all them stars up there? Your descendants are going to be just like that. You're not going to be able to count them all. And in the daytime, go outside. Look at this sand. You just like you can't count how many grains of sand it is here, that's how your descendants are going to be. Abraham remembered that. So he figures, I don't know what's going to happen. Something got to happen because I got to have descendants that would outnumber, that would be numerous like the stars and like the sand. So whatever you got to do, God, it's going to have to happen because it's going to have to be. So he started walking up that mountain with his son. Now, let me say this. His son. It was Isaac, right? Isaac. Isaac wasn't no baby. He was somewhere between 13 and 30 years old. The boy was old enough to know what was going on. How do I know he was old enough to know? He said, Daddy, I see the wood. Daddy, I see this altar. But I don't see no sacrifice around here. Abraham, it's going to be all right, boy. God's going to take care of this. Lay down, son. Son, lay down. Abraham tied the boy up, put him on the altar. Hold on. God said, I want you to sacrifice your son. Got the boy laying up on the altar. Got the dagger. Raised up over his son. And was on his way getting ready to come down there, boy, with that knife. So the angel says, oops, no. Now, when God told him that, it didn't sound like that was going to be an end of peace, did it? But on the end, when he got up there, obeyed God, God says, no, Abraham, don't you do it. There's a ram in the bush. Then God told him, now I know for a certainty that you love me above everything else. And of a certainty, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And that man lived a life of peace, and the peace that he got, we still live in today. Because the same peace Abraham that was birthed in Abraham is the peace and the covenant that Jesus had, and Jesus has sealed it, and we live in that same peace today. The peace that Abraham's sacrifice, that obedience brought into existence. So don't tell me that if I go with God, I won't get peace. Oh, that's a lie. You will have peace. It may not look like it on the front end, but I guarantee you that the end result thereof will be peace in every area of your life. go with God. So it says, I'm going to listen with expectancy. I'm going to hear what he says. He is speaking peace unto me. Now, how do you listen to God? Well, you know, we talk about, well, I get in prayer and I get quiet. And that's a good way to listen to God. But if you haven't developed in that area, it's going to be hard for you to hear from God like that. That's a development that you have to take, that you have to practice to get to that point. You can get there, but you have to practice it. The primary way of hearing from God, it says here, for he will speak peace. How do you speak? Words. Words. So I'm going to listen to God through his word. Through his word. Because if I can hear his word will produce the peace. Now, the Bible says, in the beginning was the word. John, the first chapter. It says the word was God, the word was with God, and the same was with God in the beginning. But then it goes on and says, and the word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we saw the glory of God, of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus. So Jesus was the manifested presence of God's word, right? Jesus is our perfect example. He came down here not only to die for the peace, but to show you how to walk it out. To prove that you could walk and live in total perfection as a human being on the face of this earth. Stop seeing Jesus as God's manifested son on this earth. He is that. But Jesus left the part of him that made him, he left that deity part that made him God. He left that in heaven. The Bible said he left that there. He walked down here like God created Adam to walk. He walked down here simply through God's spirit dwelling on the inside of him and him obeying what God said. Jesus took the word of God and lived it to a perfection. Everything he did, everything he said, you can go back into the Old Testament and read it for yourself. It's there. You never heard Jesus say anything that went against what he read from Genesis to Malachi. It was there. He lived that word. And he took it and he had victory in every area of his life. He says, I only say what I heard my father say and I only do what I saw my father do. How did he see it? He saw it in the word. The Bible says that he found himself in the word. He studied the word. And he found in the place in the word where it talked about him. And he lived that. And he lived that. He lived it to a point to where he got, and we were listening to a tape, and this is absolutely true. He lived that word to such a point, he believed God's word to such a point to where when God turned his back on him on that cross, he still believed God was going to come resurrect him out that grave. Even though God turned his back on the cross. Now you got to stop and think about it. Now here's a man that has never known a day without God's presence. And for his father, who he has lived for 33 and a half years on the face of this earth, turn his back and separate himself from him, and he still take the word of God and stand flat-footed and says, I lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. He will come get me. Now, that's a man that understands his peace. So you mean to tell me that it won't work for you? Now, he did all that underneath the old covenant. And the Bible says that we live in a new covenant that has better promises, better things. He did that up under a covenant where the Spirit of God was not available to everyone. Did not dwell on the inside of everyone like it does now. Not only did Jesus do great exploits, but you can read all through the Bible. Abraham did what he did as a heathen. He wasn't saved. There was no presence of God dwelling on the inside of him. He simply obeyed God's word. Now, that's what they did underneath the old covenant. Now, here you are underneath the new covenant with the blood of Jesus, with the name of Jesus, with the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of you, and a whole Bible to show you every mistake that they made in the Old Testament so that you don't have to make them. And what is the problem why we are not living a life of peace? It's because we don't pick up the book and read it. So if you're going to listen to God, you have to listen to him through his word. Jesus is the word. I want to hear what Jesus is saying. I got to know what Jesus is saying to me, because he's speaking peace to me, and I need peace in this area. See, if there's an area in your life that's out of control, don't get nervous. Go get your peace. Pick up your peace and sow it in there. And demand peace show up. Just like Jesus. See, peace was out of control out there on that Galilee Sea when the storm was raging. Peace had got out of control. Satan was trying to rob those boys out there. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He went out there and demanded, no, peace, be still. He demanded it because he knew he had a right to. You have the same authority to do the exact same thing. If there's an out of control area in your life, you have a right to demand peace, be still. And take authority over and stand on it. Now let's look at Hebrews here. Chapter 13. Thank God for my peace. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, I'm in the Amplified Bible too, who is the author and the giver of peace." Now, he's the author and the giver of peace, who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by that blood that is sealed, ratified, the everlasting agreement, the covenant, testament, strengthen, complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be, and equip you with everything good that you may carry out his will, while he himself, who himself, the God of peace, works in you to accomplish that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. Now, it starts out talking and telling you who he is. Now, may the God of peace. He's the author and the giver of peace. Then it goes into some qualifications, who brought again from among the dead and all those different things. But now let's read it this way. Now, may the God of peace. Now follow me here, because it's going to be important for you to understand here. Now, may the God of peace. And let's take out all those different things that those commas connect there for a minute here. Because the commas just continue on with that same thought. So it says, now may the God of peace strengthen. Now, complete and perfect. Now, he's the God of peace. Now, what does peace mean? Wholeness, soundness, completeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. So may the God of peace make you or strengthen, complete and perfect, by making you what you ought to be. Now, the God of peace says you're supposed to be whole. Now, this is the God of peace saying what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be whole. Now, why does he want you whole? He says, now I'm going to equip you with everything good. Now, here's the reason for the peace. So that you can accomplish that which is pleasing in my sight. Now, I'm the God of peace. I'm going to sanctify and set you apart in this peace, and I'm going to work in you to bring this peace to pass so that you can do the very thing that I birthed you in this earth to do in the first place. Now, notice it. It's through Jesus Christ, through the Word. He's the Word. So the God of peace has called you unto peace. And then it tells you how he did it. He sent Jesus, who died, shed his blood to seal an agreement that was made so that you could get in on the agreement. Now that you're in on the agreement, he said, now I'm going to strengthen you. Not the angels. I'm going to do it myself. Now how am I going to do it? By me dwelling on the inside of you. And when I send my spirit on the inside of you, my spirit will bring every single thing you need, every necessary good thing you need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness will come, and you will have it in abundance so that you can do and live the very kind of life that I've called for you to do and I've called for you to live on the face of this earth. And it's all through Jesus Christ, who is the Word. So without the Word, it's going to be very hard for you to find peace. Very hard for you to find peace. Now, take a few minutes, and I'm going to do this here. Now, we've already dealt with the word shalom, which means prosperity, success, good health, safety, soundness, wholeness, and a whole lot of other more stuff it means. But that's what the word shalom means. But and the word peace is the noun form of that word is translated shalom. But then there's a verb form to the word peace. Now, everybody in this room is of age should know what a verb is. A verb is a what? Action word. The action word for peace is shalem. S-H-L-E-A-M, shalem. Peace in action is what I call it. Now, peace, shalom means wholeness, completeness, soundness. Shalem would be how the wholeness, completeness, and soundness is going to show up because it's peace in action. Now, here's the definition for the word shalem. It means to repay. It means to repay. There's a scripture in Proverbs 16 and 7 that says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, that word peace there means when your ways please the Lord, he says, I will make your enemies repay you. Because that word peace there is shalem. It means to repay. So when you are pleasing God, how do I please God? By conforming to God's word, walking in love. And when I do that, he'll make my enemies come and repay me. You don't have to worry about it. One of the words for shalem is repay. One of the another definition would be to make restitution. To make restitution. To pay back. To restore. Or to make good. Now, God has promised to make good on every one of his promises. He says, now, over in the book of Hebrews, he says, look, I find no one greater to swear by, so I swear by myself. That if I don't do this, I can't be God anymore, in so many words. So he's promised to make good on it. He's promised for a peace, shalem, to work in your life. Now, let's look at some things here. Restitution, the act of restoring, not like this. When I read this and I found this definition, I said, bless God. If this is not what Jesus did, I don't know what it was. Restitution, the act of restoring back to someone what is theirs. The act of restoring back to someone what belonged to them already. And if that's not what Jesus came to do for us, I don't know what it was. So now, wholeness. God has said, now I've sanctified you, I've set you apart in wholeness. I've done it. Now, peace belongs to you. And now I'm going to cause that peace, now that you've received it through my favor, through the favor that God has given to us, because we didn't deserve it, God gave it to us, simply because he loves us. Now he's saying, now the peace that I've given to you, I'm going to cause to work in your life. It's going to work for you. And I'm going to restore back to you everything that was rightfully yours in the first place. Now, let's look at that. Glory to God. Let's look at Isaiah 57. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 57. And I'm going to read, starting with verse 15 from the Amplified Bible, because I'm almost out of time here. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one, he who inhabits eternally, entirely rather, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, but with them also who is of a thoroughly penitent and humble spirit. Now notice he says, I dwell in a high, holy place, but I also dwell with those who are truly and honestly of a penitent heart. Now, here's why. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the thoroughly penitent, bruised with sorrow for sin. So he says, I'm going to revive those who have come to a position in their life where they hate sin. I mean, they're just fed up with sin in their own life, and they just fed up with sin. And my heart cry is to love you, to song, the cry of my heart is to love you more, to live the touch of your hand every day. That's a truly penitent person. I mean, I'm fed up with the way I'm living. I'm fed up with this mess that I see in my life. Lord, help, this is it. I'm going after you with everything I've got. So it says, now I've come to revive that kind of person. Then it says, verse 16, for I will not contend forever, nor will I be angry always. For if I did stay angry, or if I stayed angry consistently with people, the spirit of man would faint and be consumed before me. You couldn't, if God's anger just constantly stayed and rested in your life, you would be consumed. Nothing works. Nothing happens. Nothing. It would be a tough life, because God is life. And if he's against you, there's nothing left. Now he says, now if I did that, you'd be consumed before me, and my purpose in creating the soul of man would be frustrated. Or in other words, if I constantly stayed angry with people, then I never would be able to fulfill the very purpose which I created them for in the first place. He didn't create you to be angry with you. He created you to rule. He created you to live in peace. Now, let's keep reading here. Because of the iniquity of his, Judah's, covetousness and unjust gain, I was angry and smote him. I hid my face and was angry, and he went on turning away and backsliding in the way of his own willful heart. Or in other words, you know, that's a picture of us. This is a prophetical word about how you were. I mean, God loved you, and you just kept on in your own sinful, willful ways, turn away, doing what you thought you was big and bad enough to do. But God says, now, I'm not going to be angry with you about it, because if I stay angry with you about it, you'll never get to the place that you're trying to get to in the first place. I'll never get you to peace. So I got to love you and not be angry. So then he says here, number 18, I have seen his willful ways. Or the sinful ways that you're walking in. Like, God, I know it. I've already saw it, and I know it, but I love you anyway. But I will heal him. Healing him, or I will forgive him. I will lead him also, and will recompense and restore comfort to him and those who mourn for him. Now, that word recompense and restore is peace. Selene. So God says here is that I'm going to lead him also and will now he says I'm going to heal him, forgive him, then I'm going to lead him and through my leading him, he will be recompensed and he will be restored. Peace is going to come back into his life. And that recompense or that restoring is going to provide comfort. Now, how does he do it? Verse 19. Peace to him who is afar off, or wholeness to him that is afar off, both Jew and Gentile, and to him that is near, says the Lord, I create the fruit of his lips. See, now when you start being led by God and following God, you're in agreement with God's word, you're speaking God's word, and now God says, now because you're speaking my words, I can go and create for you. I can create the fruit of your lips. I can bring into existence what you're saying, because what you're saying is what I've agreed to. Now, always remember, your words, you live by the words you speak. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. And then the Bible says in Psalms 45 and 1 that your tongue is a pen of a ready writer. In other words, you write the pages of your life with your mouth. Now, if you're speaking against your peace, then who's helping you to create? The devil, because you speak in his language. But what it says here, when you're speaking and agreeing with God, I can create now from the fruit of your lips. I will heal him, make his lips blossom anew with speech and thanksgiving and praise. So now, God wants to recompense you in the earth. Not when you get to heaven. God wants you to live peace here. He knows you're going to have peace when you get to heaven, but God desires for you to see some heaven here on earth. That was the reason. Heaven was on earth. The Garden of Eden was a piece of heaven. The whole earth wasn't full yet. Adam's job was to expand that garden around the globe. Now, the Garden of Eden was just one little tiny place on the earth. It was a chunk of heaven cut out, set here on this earth for Adam to live in. Now, God wants that back. We are supposed to be living heaven here on this earth. Now, he wants to recompense us. He wants to recompense us through us having, first of all, a truly, honestly, sincere heart of repentance. Lord, I'm wrong, you're right, forgive me, and I want to do it your way. Bottom line, I'm not trying to find an excuse. I'm not trying to find a way out. I'm not trying to find a way to justify my mess. I'm wrong, that's it, and that settles it. Forgive me, let's get it right. That's a truly repentant heart. Bottom line, let's get rid of all these excuses and jokes. Come on, you're just robbing your own self of your peace. Let's get rid of that. Do you want wholeness or not? Because if you want wholeness, you're going to have to get honest with yourself. Because, see, you can't, let me tell you something. You can lie to me, but you can't lie to yourself. And you can't lie to God, and you can't lie to the devil. So three people always know what's going on in your life. You, the devil, and God. Because you can't fool them. They see it. They hear it. Now, you can get around me in front of me, and, you know, I may not know what you're really truly doing. But the devil saw you when you did it, and God saw it too. So you got to have a truly repentant heart, receive the word, speak God's word, get in agreement with God's word, then restitution can take place in your life. God can begin to bring back into your life what rightfully belonged to you in the first place. Now, I'm going to close with this. John 14. Yeah, I got time. John chapter 14. Well, before you go to John 14, go to Ephesians, the second chapter first. I want to work up to John 14. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 17 says this. Now, talking about what Jesus did. And he came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that was not. That's what we just heard. In Isaiah 57. For through him, we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more a stranger or a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. Now, understand what he just did here. Jesus came and preached the word of God to you, which was peace, wholeness. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when you get into the kingdom, peace is there. So he came and he preached peace to those that were far off, that's us, the Gentiles, and to those that were near, that was the Jews. Now, the same word, the same gospel of peace that he preached gave the Jew and the Gentile in verse 18, through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. So through him preaching peace and us receiving the peace that he preached, we've all received the same spirit that gives us the same access to the Father who is the God of peace. So there is no difference. All of us can have peace now. The same peace he preached gives you access to the Spirit, which gives you access to the Father who is the God of peace. Now, when I get access to the Father, look what happened. Verse 19. Now I'm no more a stranger. I'm no more a foreigner. But I'm a fellow citizen with all the saints of heaven. And I'm a member of God's house. Now, if I'm a member of the house, that means I got a right to live there. Now, to really get a full understanding of that, back up to verse number 12. Now, this was your condition before the peace was preached. But at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger from the covenants of promise, and had no hope and had no God on your side in this world. That was your condition. But when Jesus preached peace, and you received the peace he preached, you got the Spirit. When the Spirit entered in, it opened up the door to the Father, who is the God of peace. Once that happened, the Bible says, bless God, I'm not a foreigner anymore. I'm not a stranger anymore. God recognizes and knows me by name. I live here. And when I come home, I got a right to sit down and partake of everything in the house. Because Jesus says everything the Father has is mine, and the Holy Spirit is coming to your life to show you what I have and to get it into your life too. Peace. Now go to John 14. Verse 25 says this. These things have I spoken, and this is Jesus talking, these things have I spoken unto you, being ye present with you. But the Comforter, now remember in Isaiah 57, it says that recompense, that restoring is going to bring comfort. Now the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So whose job is to make your life comfortable? The Holy Ghost. He's the Comforter. So if you're missing some comfort, then that's perfect ground for the Holy Spirit to go to work in. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, will bring comfort into your life by reminding you of what the Word says. And that we read the scripture says that I'm going to listen with expectancy to hear what my God will say, for he will speak peace unto his people. So the Holy Spirit's job is to get you in a position so that you can hear through the word, that you can see through the word being revealed to you, what Jesus has said about you and to you, so that it can produce that peace in your life. So the Holy Spirit is constantly reminding you of who you are. Constantly reminding you of what you have. When you hit a tough time, now everybody goes through this. When you hit a tough time in your life, the first initial response, if you truly hear it, is the Holy Spirit says, it's all as well. We can handle this. But fear jumps up in there and gets you panicky. But the Holy Spirit, your spirit is always saying, no, we can handle this. You got peace. If you'll stick with that, and the Bible says, stand firm and be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It says, and if you submit your ways to the Lord, if you submit to the word and just stand flat-footed and resist the devil, he will run from you. The Bible says that word flee, run, and start terror, because he can't handle you. Now, he says that the Holy Spirit's job is to bring comfort, and he's going to remind you of everything that I've said. Verse 27. Now, here's what he's trying to remind you of. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what is he saying? Look at here. The Holy Spirit's job is to come make your life comfortable. The Holy Spirit has been sent to bring you into peace. How's he going to do it? By you hearing what he has to say. What is he going to say? He does not speak on his own authority, the Bible says. He only speaks what Jesus, what he heard or what he received from Jesus, who received it from the Father. So in other words, he's only reminding you of the Word of God. He's only revealing the Word of God. He's everything that the Holy Spirit is showing up and saying to you in your life is a word concerning your peace. And when you agree with him, the peace Jesus left for you, you have. When I walk and I understand that, my heart won't be troubled. I won't be fearful, because I know I'm created to live in peace. And I know I'm supposed to take peace and control every area of my life. Doggone it, devil, I don't care what you're trying to do. It won't work. It may look like it's going to work, but I already know he has spoken peace unto me. He has spoken peace unto you. Now it's your job to live in it. It's your job to go and take the precious promise that you have in seed form and get busy. And chase that devil out of every area of your life and don't cut him no slack. I mean, kick him in the backside on the way out the door. Goodbye. Stay out. And then set a sign at the front of your door. The blood of Jesus dwells here and you can't come in. No more. No more. No more. But that has to come through a holy anger rising up in you. A holy frustration saying, look, doggone it, I'm supposed to have some stuff, and I am not going to continue to live day after day after day the same way. I am not going to live here on this earth broke, busted, and disgusted just to go to heaven. No, I'm going to have heaven here. And when I go to heaven, I'll know how to act, because I already experienced some of it here. I won't get up in heaven and be like, woo, woo, and fall out, because I experienced some of it here. I'll get up to heaven and be like, this is just what I thought it would look like. Bless God. Woo, we did that on earth, and we had some of that on earth, and look at that. Because you experience peace here. All right? Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus today for your word. And I believe that the word of God has gone out and has fallen upon good ground and has filled the hearts this morning of the hearers. Now, Father, I pray and I set a guard around that word that it will produce fruit in the heart of the hearers that will abound, Father, to their glory and will also abound in your kingdom. You love us. And we commit to following the Holy Spirit so that we can hear the peace that you're speaking. And when we hear it, we will take heed and do it. We won't be just people that hear it and don't obey it. But we will hear and hearken. For the Bible says if we are willing and obedient, we are willing, we will hear it, and then we will obey what we hear. And then we'll eat the good of the land. I believe that, Father, and I declare that and receive that over this congregation of believers in Jesus' name. Amen.